glad to be able to be with you again. I checked in my records, and it was 1996 when I was last able to be with you. And at that time, we looked at some passages from Ezekiel, when Ezekiel stood under the open heavens and saw visions of God. Now, since that time, I almost went through the open heavens to see visions of God. But God had other plans. It's wonderful to be with you, and as in the past, we have begun with this indispensable principle. I'd like to repeat it again, reminding you, reminding my own heart, when you come to the study of the Bible, there is one principle beyond all other principles that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. As wonderful as all the academics are and reading commentaries and all kinds of help, at the end of the day, you need to come as a little baby before the Lord and just ask God to dawn Christ on your heart. He delights to do that. He promised he would, that he would feed the hungry. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to read a Bible verse and then ask you to pray with me as we commit our time to the Lord. The Bible verse is from Daniel chapter 2, and it's verse 22. Should be easy to remember. Daniel 2:2:2. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. So let's go. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege we have to take these sessions, this opportunity to look in your Word and trust your Holy Spirit to focus again the eyes of our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to show us in a living way and in living language our dear Savior. We pray that you draw us close to you in our time together. We ask that our meditation might honor you and that you might be blessed this weekend because we've gathered in your name. We thank you in advance that you're going to guide us, and we pray that when we have finished our meeting, that we will all have taken forward steps in the intimate knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that, we pray, and whatever else is on your heart, we pray that we would not in any way hinder or get in your way. Enable everybody who attends to be completely detached from all of the important cares of life that we might center upon you. Thank you that you're going to over-answer this prayer because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and we come claiming it in his all-prevailing name. I'd ask you please to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. As I look through the records of the time that we've spent together, I noticed that we always seem to be in the Old Testament. And with one little exception, I think we looked at some of the churches in Revelation one time. So I didn't want to break that tradition, you know, and I thought maybe we could cut another block of living truth out of this Old Testament. God said it was written for our instruction. It's a little piece of Israel's redemptive history, but it's laden, it's weighted with wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, as far as the Bible history is concerned, I want us to look at Joshua 3, the crossing of the Jordan River, Joshua chapter 4, the setting up the camp at Gilgal, and then Joshua 7 and 8, the defeat and then the subsequent victory at Ai. Those are the stories. Now usually you would come to those stories like this. You would say, now the Jordan River represents this, whatever it is. And now how can I cross the Jordan River? And then you'd say, Gilgal represents this. How can I go from the Jordan River to Gilgal? And then you'd say, the lessons learned at AI were these. How can I learn those lessons? And I do hope that the Lord teaches us how to cross Jordan and how to camp at Gilgal and how to rise again from any defeat that we have in the land and move on to a full victory. But that's not our focus this weekend. Even though we're using those stories, that's not our focus. What I would like us to focus on, the Lord helping us, is others. And I'm not even referring to those who have not come to know the Savior, though I hope we do have a ministry in their lives. But I'm trying to illustrate from the context, how can I help others cross Jordan? The implied in that is that you've already crossed. Now how can I help somebody else get across? And how can I help others get to Gilgal? And then when we're in the land, how can I help others learn the great lessons that are taught there with that defeat and subsequent victory? Let me sort of set this up for you, and then we'll focus in on exactly how we'll develop it. As far as the record goes, Moses is now in heaven with the Lord. And what you have is a second generation of believers. And I promise you, they need special help. Our children are a second generation of believers. And second generation believers have special problems and special things to deal with. According to the record here, you probably had a couple million second generation believers, because the last census that was taken was just over 600,000, and the rule of thumb is that's about one-fourth of the total population. So we got over 2 million people standing in front of this swollen river. In front of them is a land of Ites, enemies. The Bible lists all of the Ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. And I was at a meeting one time where someone started quoting that and said, oh, praise God, He has delivered me from the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Mennonites. And they threw the Mennonites in there. Well, in Joshua, they don't have the Mennonites. But in front of them is a land full of enemies and a land of abundance. The land of Palestine. The promised land. Milk, honey, grain, wine, pomegranates. It's a good land, the Bible says. It's a fair land. It's a promised land. It's a fruitful land. It's the land of possession. It's called the Lord's inheritance. And this second generation of believers have just come through 40 years through that wilderness, the howling waste, as the Bible calls it. And they're standing behind the man whose name is Jesus. He'll take them in. Joshua is the same word as Jesus. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. The chief point that's on my heart is this, that beyond any question, the land pictures our Savior. The land of milk and honey is the light of milk and honey. It's Christ Himself. What's the point of anybody crossing Jordan if it's not to get to Him? What's the point of setting up base camp anywhere if it's not to get to Him? What's the point of learning principles of rising from defeat or going forward in victory if it's not to get to Him? And so what I'd like to touch on this weekend is not only looking at the land appropriating Christ and entering into Christ and settling down in Christ and feeding off of Christ as you feed off the land, but how can I help my brother enter into a full Christ? How can I help my sister? Whatever it means to cross Jordan, how can I help somebody else cross Jordan? How can I help them to know the fullness of the Lord? To camp in Him, to live off Him as you live off the land. That's what's on my heart this weekend. Joshua chapter 3, let me get a little closer to how we'll develop it. Let me read these selected verses and you follow along if you would. Chapter 3, verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Note, Levitical priests. Verse 6. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, cross over ahead of the people. Verse 14. And when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the waters of the Jordan overflowed all its banks in the days of harvest. The priests. How can I cross Jordan? How can I help others cross Jordan? Watch the priest. By watching the priest, we can find principles how we can help others over. Just so, after they crossed the Jordan, they didn't go straight to Jericho. They didn't go right to central Palestine and begin the wall. God says, you got to learn something at Gilgal. You don't go to Jericho from Jordan. You stop at Gilgal. How can I help people go to Gilgal? As the priests helped them over Jordan, it was these called out, hand-selected elders from each tribe that got them to Gilgal. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 12, please. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. If you'll go to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourself 12 stones. You see, you watch the priests and they've got something on their shoulders. You watch the elders and they've got something on their shoulders too. It's not enough. It's the elders that we need to watch if we're going to know how to get from Jericho to Gilgal. And just so, when we get into the land and we look, Lord willing, on the Lord's Day at Ai. I won't show you the verses now. We'll get to that. But we watch Joshua, the military leader. Someone said, how come you're jumping over Jericho? We touched a little on that. Some of you men were with us at the men's conference with the angel of the Lord. And I didn't want to give you leftovers. And so we just, those men that were at the conference, they'll be glad to share that in between with you. Because actually you go, you help them over Jericho, and then you help them to Gilgal, and then you help them, you help them over Jordan, and you help them to Gilgal, and you help them to Jericho, and then you help them to Ai. We left out the Jericho part because that's been covered. Okay. The point is, tonight, I want us to look at the priests so that we can learn how to help people over the Jordan. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll look at the elders. That doesn't mean just leadership. That means the mature in order to help people to Gilgal and what that means. And then we'll look at Joshua himself to learn the principles in the land. All right, let's go back, please, to chapter 3 of Joshua. By meditating on the Levitical priests, their ministry in Joshua chapter 3, I find at least three principles of Christian service illustrated by this wonderful event. How can we help somebody else to enter into the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we help them overjoy? Let me suggest three principles. The first principle is this: those who help others over the Jordan must be people, men and women of faith. Faith always goes first. And others are looking for someone to follow who's trusting in the Lord. Let me describe the faith that's illustrated in these Levitical priests, Joshua chapter 3. There's at least these characteristics, probably more, but at least these three characteristics. Now look at verse 6, please. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross ahead of the people." And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Let me state it as a principle and then try to illustrate it. The faith that leads the way, the faith that goes first, the faith that helps others, obeys first light. The light that God gives. We just sort of read this thing, la la la. We need to understand that these priests did not have a clue. As the record goes, God did not come to them and say, "Here's the plan, I'm going to open the Jordan." They didn't know that. For all they knew, God was going to let them fly across. They had no clue how to get across. The only thing God said is, "Take up the ark and go ahead." I would have said, "And then what?" That's what happened when we get to the water. What's next? But they didn't wait for the next light. God gave them light and then they picked up the ark and they started walking toward the river. They had no clue what was going to happen. They obeyed God with the light that they had. I think sometimes we can hinder by waiting too long. We just say, "Well, wait till everything's in and we get all the information and then we'll begin to move." If you have light, move on it. And you'd be amazed. God will give you more light when you need it. But you move on that light that you have. And these priests did that, and they went straight for that swirling river. And because their word was a clear word. I'm not saying walk in dim light. I'm saying it's perfect light that they had. They weren't poor. I mean, they didn't have everything. But they obeyed God. And then the second thing is, as they lived by faith, they were called to break tradition. They were called to do a new thing. It had never been done before, ever. Not since the history of mankind. They were not locked into tradition. And, well, this is the way we've always done it. And this is the talk of the ancestors. God called them to do something new. You see, up till this time, they were moving under a cloud. God said, "If the cloud moves, you move. If it stops, you stop. If it stops for days, you stop for days. If it moves for days, you follow it. Follow the cloud, follow the cloud." Now, for the first time, God took the cloud away and said, "Follow the ark." They had never done that before. That was brand new. They could have said, "Well, we're just going to wait for the cloud.
And that's how we've always done it. That's tradition. And that's the way it's going to be. That faith that leads the way, that's going to help others. The faith that is going to bring others across the Jordan River is not afraid to do a new thing. It walks in the light that God gives it, and even if it's a new direction. And then the third characteristic, which is true of faith all through the Bible, it does not live by sight. It does not regard sight. It was certainly called a faith when he said, verse 13, it shall come about when the souls of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in a heap. I don't want to take time to prove it. I have an idea. These priests were barefooted. And I have... I won't get into all of that. But whether they were barefooted or not, it was at the precise moment when the soles of their feet came into contact with the Jordan River that it opened up. And you've got to believe, to the eye of the flesh, that's a scary thing. I just can't imagine going through that. According to verse 15, it's the flooding season. It's April, it's the flooding season. The word Jordan means descender. That descends, comes down, runs down. And the Jordan certainly is a descender. It begins over 1,000 feet above the level of the sea and rushes down like a snake for over 200 miles. And then it ends up 1,286 feet below the level of the sea. This is an amazing river, dangerous at all times, but especially in the spring with the snow fall from the mountains of Hermon and so on, when those snows came down and they melted. And that's what you have here in April. And no one would have guessed. We had a teacher at Columbia Bible College who used to use the expression, God April Fool the Canaanites. And he sure did April Fool them. They wouldn't expect anybody to cross over during this bloody season. Let me ask you this question. When they were 15 feet from the River Jordan, what did the River Jordan look like? You see, it was a flooded sea. It was flowing. And when they were 10 feet from the river, what did it look like? Same thing. And when they were 5 feet from the river, what did it look like? Same thing. And when they were 1 foot away, did the river even slow down? Did it even start to stop? Not even a foot away. When they came 2 inches from the water, it continued to run. It didn't even slow down. 2 inches. I'm telling you, they didn't go by sight. They went by faith. And as soon as their foot touched the water, God opened it up. You get somebody who believes God. God gives me light, I'm walking in that light. God calls me to do something that is untraditional, I'm going to do that thing that's untraditional. God calls me to go by faith and not by sight. Those are the people that the Christians are looking for, and they're going to help them get across. People that are not afraid to believe God. Look at verse 16, please. It says, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. You ever meditate on that? Water in a heap. A heap of water. A pile of water. That's what you had, is a pile of water. This is different than the parting of the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea was a body of water, and there was a path with two walls of water, and they're probably the same height. God just split it out, and there's a path. This is not a sea. It's a river. It's flowing. And what God did was, he rolled the water back to a city called Adam, and he rolled it back, and then the rest of the river kept flowing, and it dried up. It was gone. But the other side, it kept coming and building up that wall the higher and higher and higher and higher. And it's got a stack in the water. There's no wall. There's no container. It's just a pile of water. It's a heap. And God put this in a heap. Now, I don't know if the priest could see it or not, because nobody was able to discern where the city of Adam is. But let's just say they could see it. Let's say you were one of the priests. And that thing's building up, and building up, and building up. And you're standing in the middle of the Jordan River. You can't go by sight. You can't go by sight. And can you imagine if they said something like that? Hurry up! Move it, move it, let's go, let's go! Hurry up, get those kids over there! Yeah, how much assurance do you think there would have instilled in the people? These were men of faith, and they were in silence. And that thing built and built, and they just stood up. God's people are looking for someone who will trust God. Someone who will go with the word God gives. Someone who's not afraid to go against tradition and do a new thing if God calls them to do it. Someone who is not afraid of outward circumstances and sight and what it looks like to the flesh. You get somebody like that, and I'm suggesting 2.5 million people are going to be helped. We need men and women of faith. These priests, they were leaders in faith, and I'm suggesting that that's the first principle on helping others. Here's a second principle. We must not only be leaders in faith, but illustrated from this story, if we're going to help others across, like the priest, we've got to be willing to take a firm stand on ground that God has dried up. I need to tell you what I mean by that. But that's a glorious truth. Taking a firm stand on ground that God has dried up. Now, clearly, the Jordan is the picture. Thousands of Christians live in the wilderness, and they never crossed the Jordan. And some of them, like the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, camp on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And if we're going to help 2.5 million people across by being priests, by being men and women of faith, I think it would help if we could nail down what is meant by Jordan. What did God dry up so that we can pass over, that we stand on dry ground? What's that all about? I'm sure you're familiar with, I think the hymn writers made this famous, that the Jordan is that, and you cross the Jordan, and you go to the promised land, you die, and you go to heaven. I remember one time going to a church, and a man stood up with a guitar, and he says, I'd like to share a song. It's called Michael Rode the Boat Ashore. He said, I really don't know what it means. I think Michael was probably some Jew that was across the Galilee and was watching Jesus feed the 5,000, and he heard, so he came to the shore. He rode the shore to see Jesus do miracles. And that's how he explained Michael rode the boat ashore. But the hymn writer had in mind Michael the archangel, the river Jordan is chilly and cold, hallelujah, that's that. Milk and honey on the other side, hallelujah. And so they say the Jordan is that you cross over. You're familiar with Samuel Stennett's great song, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for that promised land. See, the idea is you go through Jordan. Maybe you've heard the song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And the idea is I don't have to die by myself. Jesus will be there. And some say, no, it's not the death, physical death, because Canaan can't be heaven because there's enemies there. and there's no enemies in heaven. It's got to be something else. So they say it's death, but it's death to self. And so we die to self in order to get to Canaan. The only problem that I have with that is we're left to believe that we can surrender the river dry. That if we surrender enough, the river will dry up. If we give ourselves to the Word enough, that the river will dry up. We can yield the river dry. We can deny ourselves, and then the river will dry up. That will never happen. And if we're going to help others across, we can't be teaching them. The more you surrender, the drier the river. Because that's just not Bible. We won't help anybody cross that way. I don't know if God intended this or not. He has a sense of humor, and he might have intended. But whether he intended it or not, it's a wonderful illustration. I won't call it a type. I'll call it an illustration. But did you notice verse 16? The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam. That's interesting. There was a city called Adam. Now there is a play on words here. God said, I'm going to dry up the river and I'm going to roll it all the way back to Adam. A city called Adam. And where does the Jordan empty? Into the Dead Sea. And so he rolls it back from Adam to death. And now, like I say, I don't know if God intended that. Every now and then I look at that. At one time I was studying from, it says that they were in the wilderness of sin. Well, I know that was the name of the place, but it was awfully instructive. And even Hagar met the Lord when she was on her way to Shur. See, she wasn't quite assured. She's on her way to Shur. Maybe that's going too far. I'll pull back on that one. But I think this is a wonderful illustration. What is the Jordan River? What does it symbolize? And I have an idea that everything that happened because of Adam, and everything that flows from Adam, and the death to which it leads, Jesus dried it up. He dried up everything. He rolled it all the way back to Adam, and he dried up everything there. So you can call it the river of sin, or the river of flesh, or the river of self, or pride, or unbelief. I think it's all included. 10 times in chapter 3, God gives the mention of this wonderful ark. The ark of God. You remember what the ark was? It was in the shape of a throne. It was the symbolic presence of the invisible king. It was God himself. Now listen to Psalm 114 and verses 3 and 5. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. Let me tell you what dried up the Jordan. It was the ark. It was the symbolic presence of God. It was God. You know, when an important person comes and there's a crowd of people, and as soon as he comes, everybody steps aside to listen. That's what happened. Jesus stepped into the Jordan River and the water fled back. Rolled all the way from Adam all the way to death. Only Christ could dry up that river. Now, the question comes, when does a Christian cross the Jordan River? There's two answers to that question. The first answer is this. A Christian crosses, the Jordan River 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross. That's when you cross. Every drop of water that flowed from Adam, everything that came from Adam and ended in death, sin, the flesh, every evil, all, everything, separated. It was all dried up when Jesus died. And so every Christian, without exception, no matter how bad that Christian is, no matter how backslidden that Christian is, no matter how hungry that Christian is or how not hungry that Christian is, every Christian crossed Jordan 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. Someone says, yeah, that's theology. That sounds good. But how about now? If that's 2,000 years ago and that's how God sees me and it's identification with Christ, but when do I personally cross the Jordan River? Now here's the first answer. You crossed 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. When do I cross now? When I believe that I crossed 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. I crossed by faith. You crossed by faith. And that's why it's important to watch these priests, because they represent those who have taken a firm stand on ground that God has dried up. In other words, the finished work. Christians are looking for somebody to stand solidly on the finished work and say, it's done. It's over. It's finished. You don't have anything to do. And the more firmly we stand on that finished work, the more apt we are to help others come across. It's God's miracle. Chapter 3, verse 4, please. There shall be between you and it, that is the ark, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. That's about 3/4 of a mile. And the idea is that you can't get 3/4 of a mile near the ark. You have to have this circle. If you were having an aerial view, you'd see this tremendous circle with the ark in the middle, and 3/4 of a mile all around it, nobody could come closer than that except the priests who carried the ark. Some say that's because God is holy and we need a reverent distance from the Lord. Others say it's just practical because we don't want to follow men. And if you've got 2 million people trying to follow an ark, it can't be too close. And only the front row would see where it's going. It went east, it went west, it went straight, it went, and others would have to follow people. And, but if it's out in the front, more people could see it. I don't think it's an accident that the Jews, when they began to measure, what will a Sabbath day journey be, that they came to this passage and they made that the Sabbath day's journey. You know, the Sabbath is a picture of rest, resting in the Lord. I think it's more than a coincidence that they were to keep that Sabbath day's journey. And I think what he's saying is this, I think it's illustrating this. If I'm going to help others across, I'm going to stand on a finished work. It's done. Ground God has dried up. He's done it. He's finished. And I tell everybody else, don't you dare take one step that violates rest, or you won't get caught. You can't get caught. I can picture somebody thinking something like this. They look out there and they see the ark of God. Let's say that organ stool is the ark of God. And I've got my 3/4 of a mile. But in my heart I say, I want to get close to God. I want to draw near to the Lord. And I begin to walk toward the ark. The closer I get to the ark, the further I get from the Lord. You see why? Because I'm violating rest. I can't go one step beyond rest. I can't go beyond the Sabbath day's journey. And I might think I'm getting closer to the Lord by works or what I do, and the reality is I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm going from the Lord. You want to help others across? Trust the Lord. be men and women of faith. Believe God. They're looking for somebody who don't believe the Lord. You know how that is a call? By God's grace, take a rugged stand, a firm stand on the finished work, on ground that God has dried up. He's finished it from Adam to death. It's done. It's over. It's through. And just take your stand on that finished work. I'm sort of glad that they had that 3/4 mile, because I hear all kinds of stuff on how to help others to cross. And a lot of it comes down to counseling. And if you're going to help others across, then they got to have counseling, and they got to have this and that. They couldn't even talk to the people. I'm glad the priest was so far away, because if they don't people didn't need counseling, they just needed to see somebody standing on a finished work that it was all done. And that's how they helped them across. One more principle. Not only
thank you. is too good. I have to wait. All right. But the only responsibility the priest had was just to hold the Ark of God high. That's all they did. They held up the Ark of God. I told you the Ark was the Lord. The Ark was the throne of God, the symbolic presence of the king. Chapter 3:17, and the priest who carried the Ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while Israel passed through on dry ground. If we're going to help others across, men and women of faith, standing on a finished work and holding Christ so everybody can see Christ. They don't need to see you. They don't need to see me. They need to see him. If the priests carried the ark on their shoulders on the pole, and if the ark was a throne, that means that they were under the throne. It's just a picture of under the lordship of Christ. Christian A and Christian B needs to see somebody trust in God. Somebody standing on a finished work. Somebody under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can hear the argument saying, well, that's too simple. You saying you're going to help others over if you just believe God and stand on a finished work and hold up Jesus? They need to know about obedience. Teach them how to obey God. And they need to know about how God provides. Teach them how God provides. And they need to know about bearing fruit and growing. Teach them how to bear fruit and grow. Do you remember what was in the ark? There were three things in the ark. What was in the ark? The Ten Commandments were in the ark. The golden pod manna was in the ark. And what else? And Rob, that buddy. They don't need to know about obedience because that's in Christ. They don't need to know about provision because the man is in Christ. They don't need to know about fruit bearing because that's in Christ. It's all in Christ. They just need to see somebody holding him up. Somebody believing God. Somebody standing on a finished work. Someone holding up the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll come over by the Lord. That's how they come over. We got to watch those priests, just as we're going to need to watch the elders to see how to get them to give out. It's a different story altogether. Now, how long did those priests hold up the ark of God? I like the way King James says it. So everyone was clean, passed over. That's how long. Until the last one comes. You say, well, that's a good way to start. But then we got to move on to something else. Oh, you never have to move to something else. Never get farther than that. Trust God. Stand on a finished work and hold up Jesus. Say, well, I'll do the next thing. Trust God. Stand on the ground he's got at and hold up Jesus. Yeah, but then what about next week? That's all you need to do until everyone is clean, passed over. They need to know it's God. God's people are looking for someone who will trust him. It's interesting that I would guess that that got heavy after a while, holding that ark. I don't know how much it weighed, but I found an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles 15:26. 1 Chronicles 15:26 says, God was helping the Levites carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord. I don't know how he did that, but it says God was helping the Levites. You don't hold Christ up with your own strength. God enables you to hold Christ up until the sun goes down. God is looking for a people who will live up to their priesthood, who will just believe God. That leads the way. who will stand on ground of finished work that he's dried up, the miracle ground that God has done, and that by the power of God and the grace of God will just hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they pass over. And when they pass over, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? I can picture in generations to come, the children would come to the parents and say, tell us again about when you crossed over. You must have been so brave. You must have been so courageous. Tell us what you did. And they would have to say, son, on that day, I walked on dry ground. Good deal. Really? What's so great about that? Anybody can walk on dry ground. God did the work. He dried up the river. The miracle was his. They did nothing except walk over on a finished work. Are we serious, brothers and sisters in Christ, about wanting our brothers and sisters in the Lord to enter into a full Savior? Will you ask God to make you like these Levitical priests? Those who will just trust God. Those who will take a stand on God's work, what He has finished. Those who, by the power and grace of God, will hold up Christ and Him alone and never add to that ministry. Never muddy up the river. Never make it slippery. Never make it harder than that. That's your whole ministry, to get them across the Jordan. You got another job to get them to Gilgal, but to get them over Jordan. Trust God. Stand on a finished work and hold up Jesus so everyone can see you under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, may God help us so that we can help others. Father, thank you for these wonderful illustrations in your word, and we just pray that you'd work these things in us. When your people seem so hesitant and so slow to pass over, we are so tempted to think we need to do something else and to add to the work. So you bring us back again to the simplicity of the Levitical priesthood. Make us men and women of faith. Grace us to stand on a finished work, never adding to it at all. Strengthen us to hold up Jesus Christ that everyone might see Him. Thank you that you're going to work this in us. We pray in Jesus' name.